think I'm up now, right? Okay. If not, I am now. By the way, I'm after the message, kind of leading the rest of the service, so I hope you all know what you're doing, because some of you know we attend at the Worcester Presbyterian Church, First Pres, and I preached over there. I don't remember when that was, and there's something it's a little more informal here. It's a little more formal there, and I messed something up. I don't remember what it was. Oh, the ushers were supposed to come forward. I was supposed to announce that. I didn't realize that because the other times I preached, I didn't do that. I go back and I sit down, and it's just nothing. Nothing. And we're all just sitting like, okay, what do I? And Pastor David, some of you may know Pastor David over there, and he just kind of looks at me, he's like, they know what they're doing. Nobody did anything for like 3 minutes, which doesn't sound like a long time until it's like, dead air. And so eventually he stood up and said, would the ushers come forward? And then it was like this collective exhale, it's like, okay, we're okay now. All right, so I need to reposition the room a bit here. Of course, I brought something with me. It's always fun to be back here. I love being back. And many of you know that I got to have an office in this church for about 3 years, and every morning would come in here, and this is where I did my quiet time, and that was wonderful. And so it's always nice to be back. I gave the wrong scripture, so disregard the scripture that's in here. We'll get to that in a moment. We'll be in Luke 15, but gave that. Before I do the message, though, I don't know if you call it a prayer or what it is, in the God gathers us, I want to start with that. That was really, we were just sitting there waiting for the service to start. I would like to say that as a prayer for us. I think that's a really a neat prayer. So let me start with that. Oh God Almighty, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, grant us, we pray, to be grounded and settled in your truth. Let me pray that again. Grant us, we pray, to be grounded and settled in your truth by the coming down of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. That which we know not, reveal. That which is wanting in us, fill up. That which we know, confirm. And keep us blameless in your service through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, it's been an interesting year. I think I've preached a bit here one Sunday since kind of the big change in our life, and that was me leaving full-time ministry and taking over my parents' business, which every day I learn anew how different business is than ministry. This was never in my plans. For my whole life, if people would say, my dad intended this to be a family business, and I just laughed anytime somebody would ask. Nonetheless, here I am. And it is an ag-related business, and so we sell ag-related products and salt. This is probably the least exciting business that a person can have. I sell plastic. That's essentially what it's plastic and salt. That's what I sell every day, every working day. And so, all kinds of challenges, big challenges and small challenges. But I want to share one of the small challenges of my, not daily, but at least weekly experience in this business. It involves this thing that I brought with me today. I can't do this without spilling it. So one of our manufacturers we buy from is a little company called Morton, which you may have heard of before. There are pretty much just two salt producers. There are other ones, but essentially it's just Morton and Cargill. And you can imagine what it's like when the market is kind of cornered by two producers. It's not terribly easy thing to work with. Our rep that we work with is great. But these bags right here are the bane of my existence. Now, can anyone guess what often happens to these bags? Yes. This, anyone use softener salt? Okay, so those of you that do, they give this convenient little, easily tearable little spout that when you get it home, it just tears nice. You dump that thing in and you go on with your day. Imagine what happens when you have a pallet of 63 of these and they bump up against each other or they rub up against the wall. You get this, and I'm out $5. You know? You get this, get these bags, and the process works like this. So we send a trailer to Rittman, and we pick up pallets of salt, and it's softener salt, it's agricultural salts, and we, you know, they've got to get them on the trailer. You got to strap them down, you got to bring them back. They come to our place. If it's not a direct load, they get unloaded with a forklift. They get put in the bin where we put them. Then when they're taken out, they get lifted up, put on the trailer, strapped down, hauled to the place, wherever you're going, they take them off. Now, I'm explaining all the steps in this because every one of those steps is an opportunity for this. And it's what I found is that this, it's like, it's not enough of a problem to ruin your day, you know, but it's just enough that it grates on you. It's just enough that it's an annoyance. And when you, so we'll send out 9 pallets. The one trailer we have that the person that hauls that will take it 9 pallets. And, you know, one bag gets ripped. You know, again, doesn't ruin my day. Not a big deal. 2 bags get ripped. Okay, all right. Because salt is one of those things, there's not a lot of margin in it. If you can't do it efficiently, then you got to get out of selling salt. 3 bags, 4 bags. It hits this point where it's no longer an annoyance. It's now the point of, this is going to ruin my day. You know, we hit 5 bags, that's $25. You know, we could have gone over to Chipotle for lunch for that. there's this point where on one side of the line, it's an acceptable loss. You know, in business, that's one of the things I'm finding. In business, there are acceptable losses. I've got a friend that's been in business his whole career, and he says, his phrase, I'm going to get it right, tripping over dollars to pick up pennies, okay? If I worry about this one bag on a load of 9 pallets times 63, I am now tripping over dollars to pick up pennies. But then it gets to this point where it's no longer an acceptable loss. A pallet gets run up against the cement wall, and you lose 8 bags. Or these doggone things, I don't know how it works. Like, you put the forks in there, and if you don't lift it up just right, it's going to catch the bottom of the bags, and you lose 2 bags on the bottom. But I want to start with this idea of acceptable losses, because this whole idea of being in business, Jim's going to get after me if I spill this thing. I'll be in big trouble. I want to talk a little bit about acceptable losses, and I want to tie it into our scripture today, which is Luke 15, if you'd like to look it up. I'm actually going to read it from the Amplified version, but it's not that far from the NRSV that you have in the pew Bibles. So while you're looking that up, let me just kind of pull this one point out. I can't worry about one broken bag. It would be absurd for me to worry about one broken bag, and there's some losses that we just have to accept. So hang on to that thought. Let's turn to Luke 15. I'm going to read verses 1-7. It says this, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners, including non-observant Jews, were coming near Jesus to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began muttering and complaining, saying, 'This man accepts and welcomes sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost, searching until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he gets home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance." Now, up until a year ago, I always thought of scriptures like this, but specifically this one, from this really spiritual pastoral perspective. You know, Jesus walking along, kind of the glow around his head, you know, the precious little sheep. And I've never really thought about this as a business owner or being involved in business. You know, you have the noble shepherd who searched high and low for the precious sheep. And you have the poor lost sheep that is out there alone and scared. But I have this different perspective that I want to share, and I think we're okay. I think, you know, I don't think you're going to throw anything at me, but just see where we end up here, because this is a little different spin than I've had before on this. In a way, the shepherd, which I think they would have been men at this point. I think they would have all been men. So if I say businessman here, it could be businesswoman or whatever. But at this point, so the shepherd wanders off. This is not a you know, romantic, emotional kind of, oh, the poor little, you know, sheep runs off. This is a business decision. The shepherd has a business decision to make. As a businessman, the sheep are either his inventory or the inventory of the owner that employs him. The sheep is not a pet. You know, it may be cute when you go through the fair, you know, we all go through there and there's these, you know, little animals, a sheep and rabbits on. This isn't a pet, it's inventory. There's a dollar value assigned to the sheep. And so a sheep wandering off, just like my salt bag here, is somewhere between something that causes an annoyance and something that makes me downright angry. Like, you know, you're loading this and you bust three or four bags. I go from having a great morning to, you know, slamming things around and, you know, not want to have conversations around my children because what's, you know, what I'm thinking or saying or whatever. But there's this point where it just crosses this. And I think that would have been what it was like for the shepherd. I mean, he's got to go find the sheep now. And it's not like it's a, you know, this is not an insignificant thing. Because to leave the 99 other sheep and to go find the one, there are some risks involved. You know, when I was pastoring, you know, different people would talk about or write about sheep. And apparently they're dumb. You know, they're dumb. So you got 100 sheep here. One of them wanders off. What could happen when you go look for the one sheep? You got two more that wander off. Now you got bigger problems. And so the shepherd's got to decide, do I let that one go and make sure the other 99 stay here? Or do I go try to find that one and hope that the other 99 stay put? So there are risks involved. Depending on the circumstances, maybe one sheep's an acceptable loss. You know, maybe it's you know, we can let that one go. You know, nobody wants to lose a sheep, but what if while you're gone, you know, the other, something happens? So I've been spending time with this scripture for a while now, and I've really been struck by it. And what I've been struck by this recently is how it's another example of the absurdity of Jesus' teaching and ministry. I kind of intentionally picked that word. This is absurd. You know, and think about the things. Jesus, the Savior of the world, was born in a barn. I mean, isn't that absurd? You know, look at who he picks as his disciples. Look who his followers are. This is absurd. Our Savior died through capital punishment. These are things that are absurd. This isn't the way that any of us would write it. No one would make up this story this way. And I think this parable that Jesus teaches is the same way. So I want to pull a couple things out of the text here, some what I'm calling absurd points. I have four absurd points that I want to move through. In the first one, absurd point number one, who is Jesus teaching this text to? Did you pick up on that? Who's he teaching? Yeah, the sinners are the ones that are there. Now, ultimately, who is Jesus teaching this to? You know, he's teaching to the religious, but who are the people that are gathered around him? It's the people that he wasn't supposed to be with. This isn't how it's done. It's absurd. It's, you know, he should be spending time with the respectable people. Absurd point number two gets into the parable, and it's the shepherd leaves the 99. And I just have hung up on that point. Like, this is a big risk. This is a business decision. And I'm not sure it's really a wise business decision for him to do, for the shepherd to do this. It's a little bit absurd. It's too big of a risk. Sometimes the risks just aren't worth it. Absurd point number three, the shepherd searches. How long does he search? Like a reasonable amount of time. What did the text say? Did you pick up on that? How long does he search? Come on. Somebody's got to know this one. Like 2 days, 3 hours, 15 minutes. It's very intentional. Okay, I'm going to read to you again. Make sure you know I'm making this up. Listen closely. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost, searching until he finds it? How long does he search for? Until he finds it. Now, you know, think about the stuff you just lose in your house. Like, there's a point where, like, I don't know what it is about cell phone cords. You know, we have bought, I don't know, 100 of those. You can never find them. Like, you can search all over the house. You're not going to find them. There's more, there's so many of these things. There's a point where you search and you search and you search for something. It's like, this is silly. We're not going to find it. It's gone. But it's very clear in the text. The shepherd searches until, verse 4, until he finds the sheep. How long will it take him to find the sheep? It doesn't matter. He will search until he finds the sheep, and he won't stop until then. Absurd point number four. What does the shepherd do when he finds the sheep? Now, yeah. Now, I'm going to tell you what I'd do when I find that sheep. I'm going to have my staff with me, and I'm going to make sure that sheep learns a lesson. You know, it's absurd. It's absurd. This sheep has caused the shepherd, a big hassle, you know, possibly hardship. And what does he do? He puts the sheep up on his shoulders. He goes home and throws a party. I mean, this is crazy stuff here. He lays it, verse 5, and when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When I was doing that, actually I was going through this last night and a scripture came to mind. I didn't think about this as, you know, an early preparation. But in 1 Corinthians, I didn't put this text down, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to me, it doesn't use the word absurd, but it uses the word foolishness. The message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to those that are being saved, it's the power of God. You know, this is foolishness. It's absurdity. No one would run a business this way. No one would, you know, none of us would draw up Jesus' ministry this way. But there is a reason why the story continues to resonate all around the world 2,000 years later. Because there's something in it. And that something in it, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is the power of God. So why is this resonating anew with me? Well, this right here is an acceptable loss. In fact, if we take out 9 pallets and this is all that happens, I'll take that. That's a good day. Out $5, I can do that. That's an acceptable loss. With our Lord, though, when it comes to those people that are made in his image, which is all of us, one bag is not an acceptable loss. Here's the other thing that's resonating with me in this is the shepherd will search and search until he finds the sheep. I just love that. He will search and search until he finds the sheep. And the word that comes to mind is confidence. That the shepherd has a confidence. And I was doing a little research on this, and I never thought about this before. I thought this was such a good point. This author I was reading said the reason the shepherd is so confident is because a shepherd is an expert at tracking. This is not the first rodeo for the shepherd. The shepherd is an expert at tracking. The shepherd knows where the sheep wander off to, how to track them, and how to find them. Our Lord, the Good Shepherd, is an expert at tracking. So I'm on this journey right now where, you know, I liked my life. I like doing full-time ministry. I am enjoying this more and more as I'm getting used to this new life that I'm in right now. But there's a lot of days, because what I did before was so different than what I do now, in how you land in what it looks like to be in business versus to be in ministry. There's days where I feel like the sheep that's kind of on the outside of the herd. I don't know if that makes sense or not. When I was doing ministry, everything always made sense. It was much easier to put it into, compartments and boxes and folders and all that. This doesn't feel that way. I feel like I'm kind of on the outside of the herd. And some days I feel more secure in that, and some days I feel less secure in that. But here's the thing. I know the shepherd. I know the shepherd. And I know he's got his eye on me. And I know he's there. And his desire is not for me to wander off. His desire for me is to journey with him and the herd and to learn the ways of all this works, even in moving into a new phase of what our lives and my family looks like. But I want to encourage you with that this morning. You know the shepherd. If you don't know the shepherd, I would encourage you to meet the shepherd and to spend time with the shepherd. Or if you've met him, I would encourage you to dive deeper in knowing the shepherd. We can trust the shepherd as we journey through all of these experiences in life. We can trust his presence with us, and we can trust the fact that he is pretty good at tracking and finding sheep. Let's pray. For me, three pictures come to mind. I don't know if any of these fit for you. I would encourage you to just spend some time with the Lord on one of these three images. The first one is simply the Good Shepherd. That what we know about the Good Shepherd from the Word, what we know from our experiences, what we know we've been taught. And maybe you can be encouraged this morning by the fact that you know the Good Shepherd. You know his presence with you. And if you're there and feel secure in that, then maybe your prayer in these couple minutes here is thanksgiving and praise. The second image that came to mind was being the sheep that is lost. And I want to encourage you that if at this point you feel a sense of lostness, that one, if you know the shepherd, lean into him in this. I don't know what the process is going to look like, how long it'll take, but continue to lean into the shepherd and trust that the shepherd is an expert at tracking. And if you feel a sense of lostness but you don't know the shepherd, I would encourage you to take a moment and to, you have to do this out loud, but just in your mind, just speak out to God and speak out just in your mind. He can hear that, what your prayer to him would be. And the third picture is maybe there is a sheep in your life, family member, friend, whatever, that is lost and would cause you a significant amount of anxiety, fear, worry. And I'm going to guess if you're in that place, in this room that we're in this morning, if you know of a sheep that's lost, I just want to encourage you to remember, we know the shepherd, and we can pray and lean into him. And I don't mean any of that as a platitude, that just say this prayer and everything is just going to be fine tomorrow. We lean in daily. Every day we get up and we choose to trust the shepherd. Come, Lord Jesus, today, wherever we are in this parable, meet us there. May we know your presence there. In Jesus' name.